Take your Bibles and go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, and I'm not preaching on Christmas. There is a church in Texas that has become every year the Sunday before Christmas, and they say, come here, Saint Nick. Okay. And so I was there last year, and they put up on the screen, they put a picture of me in a, they took Santa Claus out, and they put me in. How embarrassing was that? And I said, Pastor, why did you leave that up the whole service? I don't know about these preachers, I'll tell you. Never a dull moment, right? Amen. Man, that was some good singing tonight. Wow. Boy, I'll tell you, it's refreshing to hear you sing. Oh, I love it. This evening, I want to speak out of Luke chapter 2, verse 52. We're going to use that as our springboard. I want to speak on testing your choices before you make them. Amen. Testing your choices before you make them. I'm going to give you 8 tests that you must give yourself before you ever make a decision. How many have ever made a wrong decision? And all the kids' hands go up. They're thinking of mom and dad. You ever make a wrong decision, mom? Dad? All of us have made wrong decisions. Some of us are very good at it. We seem to keep repeating bad decisions. And the Bible says your sin will go to the third and the fourth generation. So some of you are in big trouble, huh? Why do we make wrong decisions? It's because our heart is not where it's supposed to be. Out of the heart are the issues of life. We do what our heart tells us to do. And with that in mind, we must ask ourselves the question, how can we make right choices? Look with me at verse 52 of Luke chapter 2. And Jesus, notice, increased in what? Wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, we know that Jesus was perfect, right? But I believe that we are to be Christ-like. We're to conform, we're to be, by the Holy Spirit's ministry, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Aren't we called Christians? Then we ought to make right decisions. Amen. All the time. Make right decisions. My heart breaks over some of the things I hear Christians doing. Don't they know better? Well, you're an old fogey. What do you know? Yeah, I guess there's certain things that people do and you're wondering, why did they do that? They know that's a downward path. I've tried to learn from people's mistakes. How many have ever learned from somebody else's mistake? Oh, yes. Everybody can be a great teacher to you on what not to do. Amen. And you go to Jesus and he'll tell you what to do. He has no problem sharing his wisdom with you if you're interested in learning. Amen. It's a knowledge of God that brings to us wisdom, which results in right decisions. You say, well, you don't know the circumstances of my decisions that I made. God does. And as long as God okays it, help yourself. Now, some people get God's decision mixed up with their decision, and they think it's God. And it's not God because it violates the word of God. So Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Now here's the problem we face in 2021. What's called secular humanism. Secular humanism is the opposite of biblical Christianity. Those two will never mix. So the Christian cannot allow himself to live a secular humanist life even though he's a Christian. Amen. Let's quit justifying sin. Let's quit renaming it. Used to be drunkard, now it's alcoholic. And I could go on and on with those terms. We need to call sin what it is and hate it. If you don't hate sin, you'll make a lot of wrong decisions. How many of you know of somebody that made some terrible decisions? Yeah. All of us have made wrong decisions. So it's either secular humanism controlling our thinking and our choices, or it's biblical Christianity. Religion today is anti-biblical. We know this. Just look what all of the major line denominations believe and live and practice. It's anti-biblical. I'm sorry. You know, years ago, back during the days of the Congregationalists, back in the Moody days and Jonathan Edwards days, the Congregationals and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Baptists, they'd get together for the gospel. They were soul winners. But now you can't even affiliate or associate with them, because they have taken their penknife to God's word and they've cut out everything that they don't want. They've even written new Bibles and taken things out that they didn't like, so it was more easy. Yeah, friendly. It's easy friendly, right? There it is. What's the difference of anti-biblical religion? It's a relationship with Christ-centeredness. We are following Jesus Christ and Him only. Amen. Freedom from absolutes, they say. Oh, you're too dogmatic. There's no absolutes. Yeah, that's what they're teaching now. They're teaching that there's no absolutes. There's no heaven, there's no hell. Live any way you want. No absolutes. And the difference between that and what we believe is we are in bondage to godliness and the will of God. We're in bondage to it. It controls us. But we're free. We're at liberty because we are living the Word of God and with the plan of God, and we're seeking holiness and godliness and purity. And this world hates it. They hate it when you make right decisions. And a lot of peer pressure is destroying this generation. You are free to make the choices you want, aren't we? But you're not free from the consequences of those choices. You can't make the same mistake twice. The second time, it's not a mistake, it's a choice. A lot of times we repeat our sin. We carry it with us. Oh, we may lay it down for a while, but we go right back over and pick it up, start making wrong decisions again. Often after a revival, you know, we're all excited, and then about a week later, everybody starts going back to the way they were before the revival. How can we change this? How can we stop making wrong choices? Number one, I'm going to give you the name of the test, number one. Then I'm going to give you a question that must be asked about that test. And then I'm going to give you a scripture for it, okay? So you're looking for three things: the title of the test, a question about the test, and then a scripture about the test, okay? Get ready to write these things down. Number one, the scripture test. The scripture test. Here's the question. Has God already spoken about the choice you're going to make in His Word? This is our guideline for faith and practice. God talks about every sin you can imagine. I was telling the college that I preached a message on 72 besetting sins. I had to change the title. It was too long, if you know what I mean. How do you preach through 73 sins? But the Bible's filled with sin. Why did God allow all this sin to be in the Bible? To show us how to get victory over it and to learn not to do what other people did in this Bible. It's here for our admonition. We need it. You name the character. If I name King David, you already know all the things he did wrong. Yeah. If God has spoken about it in his word, and he's against it, you're to be against it. I don't drink alcoholic beverages. Okay? You good with that? I preach against it. A lot of churches aren't doing that anymore. Especially if the preacher's tipping the bottle. Right? That's happening. Right? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. He that's deceived thereby is not wise. My dad said to me when I was a little boy, Daniel, all of us, Daniel, Timmy, Tommy, Danny, Andy, Peter, Spike, George, whoever lived with us. If you never take a drink, you'll never be a drunk. And I've just applied that to my life. I did smoke a cigar butt one time and started choking to death and decided I'm never going to do that again. Amen. Listen, Scripture tells us what's right and what's wrong. And I think it's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? The Bible says when we're drawn away of our own lust, we're enticed. And I can't blame anybody else for my sin because I committed it. We don't have to commit sin. Here's the Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, what we believe, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice, and this is the best part of the whole verse, is the second verse there, 17. That the man of God may be, what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all, what? Good works. We don't have to sin. You say, yeah, but I'm a sinner. You still don't have to sin. Right? You want to sin. Don't we? Are you still here? Number two, the secrecy test. The secrecy test. Here's the question. Would it bother you if everyone knew the choices you were making? What if we had a big screen up here and we just kind of picked somebody here and the Lord put up on the screen all the choices you made in the last week? How many of you would be running out of the building? Why? Because you did something in secret, but you knew nobody knew. And you thought you got away with it. I will never forget, I stole 12 ice cream sandwiches one time when I was a kid. It was my first crime, and I was a very, very, very professional about it. I walked into the store, and I took 12 ice cream sandwiches and put them in my coat that I had cut a hole in so they could slide down in there. And then I walked around, and I bought something and left, and nobody knew. Man, how do you eat 12 ice cream sandwiches? Oh, it's very easy, just one at a time. I got rid of the papers, and I thought, this is great. A month went by. It was a clean crime. Never got caught. So I was thinking about, what do I want to do next? So we're sitting at supper table. I'm sitting at the other end of the table. My dad's down at the other end. He said, Daniel... I said, yes. He said, have you been stealing from Nate Morehouse's store? And I'm not kidding you, I was so shocked. I said, how did you find out? I didn't realize I just blew my cover. He goes, I didn't know whether you were or not, but I just thought I'd ask. Well, it's whaling time now.
a wailing exposition over there. He whipped me good. Whew. I mean, I could just feel the heat. And he took me up to see Mrs. Morehouse, and that's not a pleasant thought. And she said, I was doing inventory the other day, and I realized there were some things that were taken that weren't paid for. And my dad said, how much does Daniel owe? She told me. Dad said, he will pay you for that. And then he said, Daniel, did you get a spanking? Yeah, I got a spanking. After I recovered, I said to my dad, Dad, how did you find out, really? He said, a little birdie told me. You know who that is, don't you? It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit said, you know, I need to stop Daniel from stealing, so David, ask your son if he's been stealing from Nate Morehouse's store. And my dad, who loves me, was willing to ask that question, knowing that he might have to deal with it. But it was more important for me to do right than to do wrong. And I made a wrong choice, and he made it cost me big time. And I don't think I've stolen anything since. I may have taken a pen at the bank I didn't realize I took out, but not intentionally have I stolen anything. Amen. Amen. Why? Because God's watching. He saw it all happen, and he timed it just right and helped me. Parents, you've got to listen to the Holy Spirit raising children. You must. It'll help you and it'll help them. Here's the verse of Scripture. Proverbs 11, 1 through 3. It says, a false balance is an abomination, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Boy, was I ashamed of myself for what I'd done. I brought reproach upon the name of my father. He's the pastor in that community. I shamed him by my sin. But with the lowly is wisdom. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. How many people have been destroyed by making a wrong choice? Oh, may God help us. You can't hide anything from God. The Bible said, if you made your bed in hell, behold, God is there. You know why God is there? Because the people that sin against God and reject the gospel and end up in hell, they will never forget the fact that they turned down the gospel. The convicting power of God will be upon them even in their death and in their time in hell. Yeah. But he's living right here. He sees what you see. He goes where you go. Oh my, may we ask the Lord to help us. Number three, the survey test. The survey test. Here's the question. What if everyone followed your example? What if everybody in the church, listen closely to what I'm going to say. What if everybody in this church was just like you? What kind of a church would Central Baptist Church be? Well, they might not have Sunday night services anymore. Because nobody'd show up. Maybe Wednesday night, they'd have to close Wednesday night because nobody'd be here. Maybe there'd be nobody out on visitation trying to reach the lost. Did you know your life is to be known and read of men, and it's to be good. They're to see you and think highly of you because of your love for God and your love for your church and your love for the Bible and your love for one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. The most loving place ought to be the church. Amen. Oh, listen. I don't want to have any bad influence on anybody that would cause them to say, he's a lousy Christian. You ought to go to your pastor sometime and say, how am I doing? Pastors have spiritual perception, let me tell you. They would be shocked if you did that. You want me to tell you how I think you're doing? Yeah. Well, I think you could be a little more faithful. Amen. Sure would like to see you serve the Lord in one of the ministries of the church. You know, they say if people don't start serving the Lord somewhere in the church within 6 months, they'll leave thinking, that church doesn't need me. This church needs you. You are an intricate part of the body. And when the body's functioning properly, it is in a state of revival. Amen. How are we doing? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 is the verse. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the what? Why did he say of the believer? Don't you think he should have said right here, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the unsaved? Why did he say be an example to the believer? Because we have to help each other and set an example for each other so that we can be all that Jesus wants us to be. If I'm a hypocrite preacher, you're not going to listen to me. Right? And if you're a hypocrite, you're not going to want to listen to me. Right? But when we come to that place where we realize God has given us an opportunity to serve Him and to honor Him and to love Him and to walk with Him, we are first of all an example to those that are believers. Everybody ought to be developing somebody in the things of God, either getting them to church, studying the Word of God with them, showing how to live the Christian life, give advice when they ask, and help people to come to know the Lord like somebody helped you to get where you are right now. Amen. Everybody ought to reproduce themselves. Everybody ought to. This church should double every year. Amen. If everybody won one, discipled them and got them in the church, they followed the Lord in believer's baptism, this place would be packed out in 1 year. But the church grows slowly, doesn't it? It's because we have gotten comfortable. And we've not been the example that we ought to be. Sometimes we don't like to get around lost people. That's a good way to kill a church, is to not get around lost people. I don't think you got to hang out at the bars and try to win somebody. I'm not saying that. But we've got to get around people that don't know the Lord, that we might show them how to know the Lord. Number four, he did say they're an example to the believer in word, in conversation, and in charity, and in spirit, and in faith, and in purity. That's a message in and of itself. Number four, the spiritual test. We talked about the scriptural test. Now let's talk about the spiritual test. Here's the question. Are you being people pressured or are you spirit led? There's a big difference. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What he's saying is if you will judge yourself, nobody's going to be judging you. They're probably going to be praising you. But you know what we do? We decide instead of judging ourselves, we decide to judge everybody else. Yeah. You know, everybody has an opinion of you. Right? Oh, yeah. What kind of opinion do they have? Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 goes along with this spiritual test. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We are not to be men pleasers, we're to be God pleasers. You know, you can get people to do some things through pressure. But isn't it better when the Holy Spirit leads you to do something? That makes it miraculous. I believe a miracle is when God becomes so real to you that He can get you to do things that nobody could get you to do. You're not people pressured. You're to be Spirit led. I've never had a problem in the 23 years I was pastoring to ever have any problem from anybody that was Spirit led. You think about that for just a minute. 23 years pastoring Ansville Baptist Church, I never ever had a problem with anybody if I knew that they were Spirit led. But I knew some people gave me problems that were people pressured. Don't you do what everybody else does because that's the popular thing to do. If you don't have a chapter and a verse for it, don't do it. I don't care who's doing it. If it violates the scripture and grieves your Holy Spirit that's in you, you know it's not right. Number five, the stumbling test. Here's the question. Could your choice cause your brother or another to stumble? Here's the verse of Scripture. Romans 14, 21. It is good to neither eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. In the other versions of the Bible, those other two are missing. They only put the word stumbling, but they didn't put that passage where it says, is offended or is made weak. We cannot be stumbling blocks. I've known people that lived for the Lord for years, and then they made some crazy decision and got them out of church, and they caused a bunch of people to stumble. I've heard people say, I'll never go back to that church because of so-and-so. That person, because he made a wrong choice, he caused that other person to stumble. I'm not going back to church. You know, people are looking for an excuse not to go to church. COVID really pruned the church, didn't it? Some are never going to come back. And that's between them and the Lord. But we love them. We care about them. We want them to come back because we love them. Amen. And we pray for them. God answers prayer. People can get right with God. People can get back to making right decisions again. But I got to be careful that I don't cause somebody to be made weak or to be offended. I've gone to people before and said, I'm sorry I said what I said to you. That did not encourage you. And I think I offended you. Would you forgive me? You know, that's something that we better really get used to doing. Because it always turns out great. You know why? Because we get right with God. Whether they get right with God or not doesn't matter. But it causes us to be right with God. And we get our joy back. Amen. We don't have animosity toward them, and we don't look at them like we used to look at them because we got it straightened out. When my wife and I were at Peekskill, there was a lady that just tore up my wife. I mean, just verbally just attacked her and said really bad things because she was mad about something. Well, it hurt my wife, and my wife is crying in front of this woman. And this woman's not crying. She's attacking. And it passed, and A number of years went by, and then we went into evangelism, and one day we're driving through Peekskill. And she said, take me by, and she said the name of the family. I looked at her, I said, are you serious? She said, yes, I'm dead serious. Take me right to her house. So I took her. I'm going, oh man, this is going to be good. Better get my phone out so I can videotape it. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't even have a phone then. Maybe I did. But. So we get there and she walks up to the door and she knocks. And believe me, this lady was shocked to see Anne Marie standing on her door. Because they ended up leaving the church and everything. I mean, and they tried to get a lot of people to come out of our church when they left and everything. And here's the pastor's wife standing there, what, 4 or 5 years later. And Anne Marie said to her, I wanted to stop by and apologize to you for the feelings I've had to you over what happened to us 5 or 6 years ago. She said, what happened? And then she said, well, you really yelled at me. And she said, oh, I've yelled at everybody. And all of a sudden she said, I'm really sorry that that happened. She said, the best years of our life were at Annsville Baptist Church. And the best years of her life were over. And have been over and are still over because of one sin that offended somebody. But notice what happened. Anne Marie did not have to go and apologize to her. Oh, no, maybe she did. Because even though you're not wrong, it's how you react to it. It can be just as bad or worse of a sin that's committed, that you commit because of your reaction, than whatever happened to you. And my wife, I'm not kidding, they hugged and everything seemed great. We got in the car and she said, am I glad that's over? And she said, you know, I had to do that so that I could get peace about it all. Amen. Isn't that good? Yes. You see, we can't allow ourselves to have anything in our life that comes between us and anybody else or us and God. Amen. Let's go to number 6. The serenity test. The word serenity has the meaning of peace. Here's the question. Have you prayed and received peace about the decision you're about to make? Don't make a decision unless you have peace about it. Amen. Go to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to turn to this one. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Have you ever made a decision, you knew it was God's will and you did it and everything went great? And you were like, praise the Lord. You've probably had many of those circumstances happen to you. The peace of God. I want you to look with me at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing. That means that you're not to worry about anything. Now, I know we got a bunch of worry warts, okay? How many of you worry? Come on, wave at me. That's one of our human frailties is worry. Right? 85% of what you worry about never happens. So I would consider stopping worrying at least 85%. Okay? Just give up 85% of it. Don't worry about anything. But what's the answer? Pray about everything. Look what it says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now notice this. He puts a condition on your prayer. You got to pray with thanksgiving. Lord, I don't know how you're going to straighten out this mess, but I know you're going to. And I'm trusting you for it. And if I don't worry about it, that means I've casted all my care upon you. So I don't even have to worry about this. I don't know how it's going to come out. It doesn't matter how it comes out, because I believe your way is perfect and you're going to let it work out the way you want to work it out. And I don't care how long you want to take to do it, God. I'm trusting you completely. Amen. Yeah. So you don't worry about anything. Then you pray about everything with thanksgiving. Now notice the result of those two things. Here it is. And the what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Don't worry about anything. I have a niece that's in France. Do any of you know Sephora Knickerbocker? Some of you do. But Sephora, she was at Crown College for, four or five years, and then she went to West Virginia, and she taught in a school there, and she really wanted to find a husband, but there just wasn't any. And so she goes, I the Lord's calling me back to France. I've got to go back to France. And she's worrying about what am I going to do about a spouse and everything. And you know where she was going in France? Way up to La Rode, France, which is up where the ski resorts are. And it's like a little dinky town with about 50 people or something like that. You know, like how in the world is she ever going to find a husband? And so she got tired of worrying. And she said, now, Lord, you know where I am. In the middle of nowhere. You know I need a husband because I can't direct this camp without a husband. And so you're just going to have to bring one right here. About 3 months later, this guy comes from Ireland on a missions trip to France to help churches. On fire for God, young man. Oh! And they discovered each other. Like, there wasn't anybody else around, really. So how could they not discover each other, right? And there he was, and there she was, and woohoo, it happened. They got married. She goes, it's really interesting because when I finally gave it over to the Lord, he took care of it. I think that we need to come to the place where we say, Lord, I belong to you, and I love you more than anything else, even life. And you know where I'm at, and you know what I need, and you just take care of it. I don't care what it is. How many of you believe that God loves you as his child? He said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? He didn't say fret and stew. He said ask. Make your request known unto God and then sit back and just enjoy waiting. My nephew Luke wrote a book on singleness. And I was talking to some folks that were single, and I said, are you enjoying your singleness? Your singleness? Are you enjoying it? You ought to be. My dad said, it's better to be single than to wish you were. Amen. Huh? That's right. God help us. Serenity. Have peace with God. Turn it over to the Lord and don't worry about it. Any problem that comes into your life, say, Lord, this one's yours. And he goes, good. You're finally putting me to work. The sanctification test, number 7. The sanctification test. Here's the question. Will this keep me from growing in the character of Christ? Sanctified means that we're set apart unto God. We're to be separate from the world, and then we're to be separated unto God. We're to live sanctified, separated lives. Here's the question, and I say it again because I think it's vital. Will this keep me, the decision I'm going to make, keep me from growing spiritually in the character of Christ? You know, we have to look at our life as a Christian walk with God. Not what's in this world for me. The material things really pull at us, don't they? I want to have this, and I've got to have that, and I won't be happy unless I have this. And you're living for things. That means you're not living for God. I didn't say there's anything wrong with things. When God is first, all things come as He desires them to come. You see the difference? Instead of me making it happen, I say, Lord, if you want me to have it, you make it happen. That van that's sitting out there, I said to Anne-Marie, we really need to upgrade our van. It's a 2002, and it's got a lot of miles on it, and it was a winter vehicle, so it's starting to rust out, and it's high mileage, and we need to pray about getting another vehicle. And so we were praying about it. A preacher called me up. I was going to be with him just on a Sunday. He called me on Friday. He said, Brother Knickerbocker, I want you to be honest with me. Is there anything personal that you need? And I'm a little bit hesitant to go there, if you know what I mean. All I said to him, we need to upgrade our van, and that was it. He said, amen, brother, let's pray. And he prayed with me over the phone. Have you ever done that? It was beautiful. And he was serious. Lord, you know their needs, and you can take care of it. And I want them to just completely trust you, and we're going to pray about... And he is praying. I'm going, wow. I never had anybody pray with me like that. It was exceptional. So I got to the church, and I'm feeling guilty now. And I said to him, Pastor, don't share anything about the van. I'm only here on a Sunday. I don't want anybody to think I'm here for the money. So if you don't mind, he goes, I'll tell you what I'll do. If the Holy Spirit tells me to mention it, I will. And he said, if the Holy Spirit tells me not to mention it, I won't. Fair enough. I tried. So, man, he gets up there and he said, you know, folks, the Knickerbockers want to upgrade their van and they need to start a fund to put some money away for a van. And I would just like our church to go ahead and give them, vote to give them $1,000 to start the fund. And if anybody wants to put anything in on Sunday toward it, then that's fine. And whatever comes in, we'll give it to them. And that's all he said. $11,500 came in.
Praise the Lord.
Huh? The pastor gave me the envelope and he said, you are going to like this. But I didn't rip it open until I got back to the deacon that I was staying with. They're close friends of our family for years. He said, I think we're going to go look for a van tomorrow, huh? Well, we had looked at this van down in Chesapeake, Virginia. And Ann said, it's too nice. What will people think? And it's too expensive, too. And I said, yeah, you're probably right. But we got up to Ohio and found out that was a deal down there in Chesapeake. And so the deacon said to me, you know which van you're supposed to get. And I would call them and see if it's still available. And it was. And within 37, I got a loan for $10,000 from Wells Fargo. And 37 days later, it was paid for.
Amen.
Now, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on His promise. Amen?
Amen?
Oh, it's so exciting to see God do. I wish I had the time to tell you more stories. It's just amazing. And you've got stories. Do you have stories? You ought to. God did this and God did that. And I thank Him for this and that. Oh, it's wonderful. Amen. When you are seeking the character of Jesus Christ, He will take care of everything that's important to you and to Him. Number 8, the supreme test. This is it, the supreme test. And here's the question, does this glorify God? Does it glorify God? I didn't give you the verse for number 7. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. And the verse for the supreme test is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You know what makes a wife happy? When her husband does everything to the glory of God. You know what makes a husband happy? When his wife just does everything to the glory of God. What thrills the parents? When the kids are obedient and they're loving and they're tender and they're kind. Oh, we can't lose that. You want to glorify God? Let Him run your life. Amen. Let Him make the decisions. Are you willing to give up that? And let Him make the decisions for you? Try the Lord. You'll like Him. Amen. I'm serious. Some of you need to step out by faith and say, God, I need You to direct and guide my life daily, hour by hour. I want You to direct my path. And you watch it, because you're going to have a wonderful life. Amen. Our Heavenly Father.